The first lesson is from Isaiah, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel acclamation is to the tune of Away in a Manger and is found on page 2 of your bulletin. What gift can we bring? What present, what token, what words can convey it, the joy of this day? When grateful we come, remembering, rejoicing, what song can we offer in honor and praise? The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Too far over there, otherwise I won't be able to see you guys. Come on over here. There's a little room right over here, too. Come on. Yeah, see? Right here. Hope that a girl. And then we got room right here by Maddie. Come on, right there. There you go. Yep, we got lots of room. I want to make sure you can see. Tonight, I brought something with me, and I want to see if you know what this is. Anybody know what this is? Huh? What is it?
Laser tag.
Laser tag? It looks like a couple of guns to me. Huh? Are these weapons?
Yeah,
they're weapons, and you got to kind of choose your weapon, and it's for playing laser tag, right? And what's the goal of playing laser tag? Maybe you get into teams, and then you zap somebody, huh? What's the goal? Get a lot of points? To beat the other team, right? Yeah, it's almost like a war, isn't it? It's almost like a war, but in this case, it's supposed to be just a game, right? But these are the weapons of choice if you're playing laser tag. But in our scripture reading for tonight, the prophet Isaiah said, there's going to come a time when you won't have to worry about weapons anymore because there's not going to be war anymore. That's when Jesus comes back. Weapons. What's your favorite weapon? Do you have a weapon of choice? Do you like to use a sword? Would you rather use a knife? Maybe you're into kickboxing, huh? You use your feet and you kick people? Or you put a pair of gloves on and you box somebody? There's lots of weapons, right? And why do we have weapons? Huh? Do we have weapons just to hurt other people? Or are the weapons to protect ourselves? Like maybe the weapon would be a can of mace. So if somebody was attacking, you would spray it in their face and say, leave me alone. Or maybe the weapon of choice would be if somebody grabbed you and you didn't want them to do that, right? And they were a stranger and they were hurting you, you might use what weapon?
Your mouth.
Your mouth. You might take those teeth and you might, right? Leave me alone. Don't hurt me. A stranger that's attacking you. You've got to protect yourself, right? Weapons. Like sometimes we use our mouth, not just with the teeth, but we use our words as a weapon. Have you noticed that? Somebody might say, stupid, ugly, fool. Huh? Those are mean words, aren't they? And Jesus says in the Bible that when you use mean words with people, then the tongue is a weapon. And it hurts and harms people, right? Right? So weapons of choice. Now in the Bible, what weapon is it that David used when there was a war going on between the Israelites and the Philistines? Do you remember which weapon it was that King David used when he was just a shepherd boy? What was it? He used a sling, right? And a smooth stone, right? To defeat Goliath. And he also used a sword, right? But in the New Testament, when Jesus talks about weapons, and when Paul talks about weapons, do you know what weapon they tell us to use? Not a knife, not a gun, not our fist. No, it says put on the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever heard that? What's the sword of the Spirit? You know? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You know what this is? It's the Bible. This is the weapon that Jesus says we should use because God's Word will put an end to war and it will establish perfect peace where there won't be any more fighting anymore. Between brothers and sisters, between families and friends, between people at work, people in a community, people from different nations, and God will end the war between sinners and a holy God. You know how God ends the war that he has with us? Jesus goes to the cross, and on the cross he dies for us and for our sins. That's an amazing gift, isn't it? The Bible says through his blood, Jesus makes peace with the Father through the blood of his cross. So he's the Prince of Peace, right? And we can have different like laser tag fun things, right? But let's not forget the most important weapon of all, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Let's pray together, okay? Dear Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Help me to pick up the sword of the Spirit and carry your word with me. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. It was Jesus who said in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter grabbed a sword and cut off the ear of the slave of the high priest, put it away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. It was Jesus who said, blessed are those who wage peace, for they shall be called children of God. Now, there are some people that want to sanitize all the hymns that we sing, and they want to get rid of things like, stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. You know those songs. Or, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. All newborn soldiers of the crucified, bear on their brows the seal of him who died. We stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. And so the weapon of choice for children of God, ambassadors of peace, is in fact the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, why do we have weapons? Well, I know that if there was a wild animal attacking my puppy or attacking one of my grandchildren, for example, I would want to have a weapon to defend them with. I know that the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Well, those are weapons, my friends, to protect the sheep from the predators. So weapons can be used for a good purpose if they are to defend, as opposed to simply harm, hurt, and destroy. The prophet Isaiah spoke after he was called by God from 740 to 700 BC, during the reigns of four kings. He spoke to Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. He was called, commissioned by God, when he was serving in the temple, and he said, I'm an unclean man, I live among unclean people, woe am I. But he received absolution, and when the Lord said, whom shall I send? He said, here am I, send me. And so in the opening chapters of Isaiah, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we have an introduction to all 66 chapters of the prophetic book of Isaiah. It's an extended introduction, and in that introduction of five chapters, we hear God's charge against his people. God calls or takes his people to court, where they are found guilty of sin. They are guilty of so many sins that they are classified or named as Sodom and Gomorrah, times 10. They have offered their children to the baby killer god Molech. They have bowed before all kinds of idols. They have committed sexual immorality, idolatry, abuse of the poor, exploiting those who have nothing, and they are found guilty. And so judgment is coming, and the attack dog will be Assyria and Babylon. But in the prophet Isaiah, we receive, in the midst of all this pouring out of wrath and judgment, these little vignettes of hope and mercy and grace. Like our first lesson for tonight, or like Advent 2, Advent 3, and Advent 4, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be getting vignettes of hope in the midst of despair and gloom and doom. All is not lost. or for the one who chooses to repent, it will in fact mean judgment and death. But for the one who repents, we have this beautiful promise that with repentance comes restoration and redemption. Isaiah is given a word. In fact, he sees a vision and he proclaims it to God's people. The days are surely coming. He's talking about the days of Messiah Jesus. He's talking about the advent of our God. When Jesus returns, the days are surely coming. Well, what kind of days? Well, days when all the nations will gather up on the mountain of God. And on the mountain of God, they will have one plea. Teach us your holy ways. Teach us your holy ways. They want to be instructed in the paths of righteousness, the holiness of Almighty God. All the nations will assemble. And then Isaiah says, when those days come, for certain, it will be a time of perfect peace. What will happen? Well, there'll be war no more. And all those instruments or those weapons that are sometimes used to simply take life and destroy, they'll be transformed. Well, transformed into what? Well, from instruments of war into implements of agriculture. The swords will become plowshares. And the spears will become pruning hooks. The days are surely coming. That's the promise. In the midst of despair and gloom and doom and judgment and the pouring out of God's wrath, there is the promise that hope is not lost. For God is going to put an end to war on a cross. On a cross on which his only begotten Son will die for the sins of the world. The days are surely coming when God's people will say, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And nation will not raise up sword against nation. It was 1992, and some academics and some historians got together, and they did extensive research, and they found out that since 3600 BC to the present, 3600 BC to 1992 at the time, that there had been 14,351 wars, large or small, from 3600 BC to 1992 AD. That there had only been 292 years of peace in all those years. And if you talk about property and land destroyed, it would be a gold band that would run around the circumference of the earth and would be 33 feet deep and 96 miles wide. War. You know the statistics. I thought if we were using a screen tonight, we could just flash it up there. The number of people that died in World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. I read this past week that at the time of the Civil War, one out of every five servicemen died, were killed. One out of every five. And then, of course, you know 11-11-11, Armistice Day, 1918, when they were celebrating the end of this heinous war, World War I, right? Where there was chemical warfare, and there was barbed wire, and there was machine guns, and there were thousands of casualties. Armistice Day, World War I, they said this is the war to end all wars. As though somehow we human beings can put a stop to the madness if we just try a little harder. Scripture is clear that days are surely coming when we will learn war no more. And instead, we will be seeking instruction in the way of God's holiness and peace. Those days are coming for certain. And so we continue to cry out, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. We long for, we pray for the day of the Lord. Because our battle, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, is not against flesh and blood. That's not the war. The battle that we are fighting is against principalities and powers. Put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. The gospel shoes of peace. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is the weapon that our Lord and Savior gives us. The sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And he commands us, he blesses us in the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount by saying, the children of God are waging peace. Well, how do we do that? In a world of violence and evil, when the war is against sin and death and the devil. We wear the whole armor, and we don't put the word down. We cling to it. With every breath we take, we trust in it. We believe that in the 8th century B.C., Isaiah was given a vision, and he saw it, and he heard it, and he proclaimed it, that days are surely coming when we will learn war no more, but instead will receive the gift of God's reconciling and redemptive and restorative peace. There was a war photographer named Robert Capa. You know him? You're a photographer. I thought you might, Dave. He was well known for the pictures that he took during the Spanish War, the Spanish Civil War, late 1930s, and World War II. And the reason his pictures were so amazing and so graphic is because he was right there in harm's way on the front lines. And then, in the 1950s, 1956 around, he was on assignment in Vietnam, and he died unexpectedly when he stepped on a landmine. Robert Capa said that he always hoped that the day would come when he could have a business card that would read, Robert Capa, War Photographer, unemployed. The day that Isaiah saw and proclaimed, when Messiah comes and finally puts an end to hostility and warfare that exist in the homes, that exist even within our own human flesh, sinner and saint that we are. The hostility, the warfare that exists between nations. Or like in the case of the Civil War, 750,000 soldiers killed. 1 out of 5. Everyone had to have known someone and lost a friend, a relative, or a family member. Once in a while, we get the vision of what is promised and guaranteed through the blood of the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like, for example, in that first advent of 1914 over in Europe. When all of a sudden on Christmas Eve, 1914, as the Germans were in trenches and about 200 feet away in trenches, the Allied forces, France and England, and suddenly, even though the German soldiers were commanded to find the enemy and kill them, it was Christmas Eve. And so they were putting up trees with candles on them. And suddenly from those trenches of warfare, you could hear Stille Nacht, Silent Night, Holy Night. They were singing it. And then pretty soon, the British kind of competing, you know, who could sing it louder. And then pretty soon they were all singing it in unison. And then the unbelievable happened. They started stepping out of the trenches and they went into the no man's land. And instead of exchanging gunfire, they were exchanging handshakes, what we sometimes call the sharing of the peace. And then gifts were exchanged, candy and jellies. Some of the German soldiers, they put their bayonets down and they were the goals. And in one area there in Belgium, they were even playing some soccer. Well, it didn't last long, because the kind of peace that we can create as human beings is temporary at best. But the everlasting peace that God creates and gives through the death of His Son and the cross is eternal. The days are surely coming. And once in a while, we get a glimpse of that, that there is going to be a day when Christ returns and there's going to be war no more. And I'm looking forward to that day. There was, in the 1980s and early 1990s, a civil war in Liberia. And during that time, there was an artist named George Togba, T-O-G-B-A, Togba. He was young, and he and 600 others fled into a Lutheran church for sanctuary. And the soldiers entered the sanctuary and massacred almost all of the people there in God's house. Somehow, miraculously, George survived. But he witnessed his own mother next to him mowed down in gunfire. And so he decided to join the military so that he could get some revenge. But he didn't really want to be a soldier. And then in 1996, when the 17 years of civil war ended, Togba, George, needed to support his family, and God gave him a vision. He and 30 other artists and soldiers gathered up all the shell casings. And there was a lot of shell casings. And they made crosses out of them. They left the lower portion of the shell so that people would be able to see what the intention of that ammunition was, to take life. But then out of it was constructed a cross to show that even in the midst of humanity's intent to destroy and take life, God is determined to give life. And He does that through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Imagine that. Shell casings transformed into a cross. Imagine swords being reformed into plowshares. Imagine spears being reshaped into pruning hooks. Ask someone who has seen the devastation of war if they'll talk about it. Like Harvey Richner, who had a Purple Heart from World War II. He didn't talk about it, but I happened to see his Purple Heart, and he let me use it for a children's sermon. Harvey carried 16 men that were shot up and wounded off of the front lines. And then shrapnel and bullets got him. And he carried that stuff inside his body until the day he died. We pray, and we pray, and we pray for our Lord's coming, the advent of our God, the day when there will be war no more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.